Okay, shall we say a little prayer now? And Father, we come to you through Jesus, the name that we honour. And Father, we thank you for your great generosity in giving to us your Son. Father, we can only know that the relationship you had with your Son was unique, was special. And Father, for a while that relationship was broken as he came to die on the cross and to bear our sins. And Father, it is with some awe and wonder that we hear him cry, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" And Father, we know it was to bear our sin. We know that your anger against our sin was redirected to your beloved Son. And Father, we can only bow down in worship and praise and adoration and say, we will glorify, we will lift him high, we will give him honor and praise. And so, Father, we come at the beginning of this service to acknowledge our great debt to you, to remind ourselves what you have done for us. We remind ourselves of that wonderful gift of Jesus. We remind ourselves that we have been taken, brought into your kingdom, into your family. We remind ourselves, Father, that we are clothed with the robe of righteousness that belongs to your Son. And it covers us, Father. And how wonderful is that? So we come to worship you and to praise you. And Father, if there are those here amongst us who are feeling somewhat blue or depressed or down or anxious about something, Father, for these moments, for this time, take that away. And Father, help them to gaze again upon the cross and upon the Savior who died for them, and to know, Father, that all is well with their soul through Jesus. And so, Father, we come to enjoy you. We come to hear from you. We come, Father, initially to acknowledge our weakness, that we depend on you for this time of worship. So help us, Father, to invest in it and to receive a very special blessing from your Holy Spirit as he guides us and leads us. We ask this to glorify you and your name, Lord. Amen. All right, we're going to have our reading, and it's the temptation of Jesus, and we're going to read from Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. I began studying for this sermon probably about a couple of weeks ago, and there's so much in it, isn't there? And I'm afraid you might be in for at least an hour and a half tonight. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Well, we trust God will bless to us that reading from his word. Okay, shall we say a little prayer together now? Father, talking a little bit about what I am trying to do for you reminds me of all the work of this church here in Belvedere. Father, it's good that they remain faithful to you. They remain faithful to your word. And Father, I would believe they most of all would love to see people in this community turn to you and follow you. Father, that would be their great desire and wish. Not, Father, just for the sake of growth or being a popular church, but because people would come to love you, to follow you, to know their sins forgiven, and having the joy of being part of your family. So, Father, we want to pray for their work and the kind of things that they do here, their work amongst the children. We pray that you'll be with the children during this half term. It's encouraging so many children come to the service in the morning. It's encouraging, Father, that so many children come to the activities in the week and to the youth club. And we would particularly pray, Father, for those young people who come to the youth club. We know just how vital a time that is for them and in their lives. And Father, we would ask that before they get too much older, that your Spirit will move in their hearts, and that, Father, this church will see a great harvest amongst those young people. Amen. So we would ask for that, Father, very much. Father, we pray for our churches as well. And we thank you, Father, that some of them are growing and getting stronger. We praise you for that. But, Father, we do pray that, particularly in some of our small village churches, that you will raise up men and indeed women who love you and know the Holy Spirit in their lives, and their ministry will be blessed in a very special way. And these churches will grow and become strong. So we ask for that, Father. Father, we know that this church has been interested in looking for someone to shepherd them, to lead them, to be their pastor. And Father, again, we would cry out to you for that person, the person you put your hand upon, Father. But Father, you haven't done that as yet. And perhaps there's a reason for that. And so, Father, give this leadership, the leadership of this church, spiritual wisdom to discern what your will is for the future. Father, give them a boldness as well as they lead and direct this church. Father, give them an enthusiasm for you so that they too will be willing to share this lovely story that we have about Jesus. And so, Father, we come to you. We would be mindful of those we love around this world again tonight, those who have been displaced, those, Father, who have been persecuted, their homes taken away, their husbands killed. And Father, we cry out to you because there are so many of our brothers and sisters in pain and in difficulty. And we do ask, Lord, that your Spirit will be upon them and strengthen them, and that, Father, they will be firm and loyal to the call they receive from you. And so, Father, we give them to you and pray that you'll help them and bless them. Lord, we love you. We do love you very much. Forgive us when our faith is weak and faint. Father, forgive us when we don't listen to you. Father, forgive us when we get on our high horse and want to do our own thing. And Father, help us to walk with you each day. Hold out your hand so that we might hold it and follow you and be obedient to your word. We ask this to glorify you, Lord. Amen. Well, I was brought up in a small Suffolk village in which my father was the Baptist minister. Sunday was very much set aside for God. It began with a Sunday school at 10 o'clock, followed by a service. In the afternoon, my father took a Sunday school in a neighbouring village, and took his boys with him. When I was a little older, we also had an evening service. Can any of you remember a Sunday like that? You can, yeah. Okay, and I have lots of memories of those Sundays. One of the memories I have is the use of the CSSM chorus book. See, Mike's nodding and Paul. You can remember that chorus book? And do you remember the little chorus kind of went, yield not to temptation. I can be flat or somewhere like that. For yielding is sin, each victory will help you. Well, never mind. Some others to win. Fight manfully onward. Dark passions subdue. Look ever to Jesus. I've nearly forgotten it. Carry you through. Well, you know it better than I do. That's really great. Well, I want this evening to look at the temptation of Jesus, the story that we had in Luke chapter 4. And so let's set the scene, shall we? Jesus is at the beginning of his ministry. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all indicate that his period of temptation comes directly after his baptism. The account of what happened must, of course, originated from Jesus because he was alone in the desert. It's quite interesting to note the different ways in which the story is recorded in the gospel. Matthew says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Mark, once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days being tempted by Satan. And Luke here, Jesus being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. It would appear on the surface of things that the Holy Spirit deliberately leads Jesus into a situation where he is encouraged by the devil to sin or rebel against his Father. Now, that can't be, can it? Surely something God, the Holy Spirit, would never do. So what do we make of this? Perhaps the answer lies in the meaning of the word tempt. Now, in my Vines New Testament dictionary, the word tempt has the idea of testing in it. So temptation is not designed to make us fall, but designed to make us stronger. To pass the test launches us into the real work that lies ahead, a bit like taking an examination. So in a sense, the temptations of Jesus became the launch pad for his ministry. Now, the desert was probably the uninhabited part of Judea. It's called Jeshimon, which means the devastation. The hills were like heaps of dust. The limestone rock blistered and peeling. It glowed with the heat like a vast furnace. It was truly an intimidating environment. Note, too, that right at the beginning, Jesus is aware of his power. The whole point of the temptations is that they could only have come to someone with supernatural ability or power. Now, at no point in the sequence of these temptations did Jesus question his ability to do what the devil asked him. Now, if I made a general statement about all the temptations, it would be something like this. The responses of Jesus show us Jesus choosing once and for all the method he will use to win men and women to God. It shows him rejecting the devil's offer of power and glory and accepting the way of suffering and the cross. All right, well, shall we think about the first temptation to turn stones into bread? There would have been little limestone rocks shaped like loaves of bread lying around in the desert. And the tempter, as we read, Jesus was very hungry. After all, he'd fasted for a long time, hadn't he? And the tempter comes to Jesus and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Now Jesus, at his baptism, had heard the voice of his Father. You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. And this must have been an occasion of great joy as the Father confirms his love and pleasure in his Son. Now the devil, perhaps with a sneer in his voice, challenges that relationship. If you are the Son of God. So in the first temptation, Jesus is asked to satisfy his hunger in such a way that will prove he is the Son of God. The devil is trying to sow doubt in the mind of Jesus about his identity. How come, he seems to be saying, if you really are God's Son and you enjoy that special relationship with him, you are reduced to such a dreadful condition? Perhaps the devil was counting on the vulnerability of Jesus. Hungry, exhausted by the heat, he was suggesting that the special relationship, the unique relationship Jesus has with his Father, was illusionary. The aim of the devil is to undermine the relationship Jesus enjoyed with his Father. And that, I guess, is exactly how he attacks so many Christians today. Things do go wrong in our lives. Personal relationships are not what we hope they might be. Perhaps there's a failure to deal with a weakness, and that's getting us down. Perhaps poor health and physical weakness, and I could go on, couldn't I? All of these things can conspire to make us doubt the relationship we have with our Father God. Perhaps a great example of that is Elijah in 1 Kings 20. You remember the triumph he had on Mount Carmel, opposing the prophets of Baal. What a triumph that was, wasn't it? Okay, and then Elijah is threatened by that Jezebel. We read, he runs for his life and collapses under a broom bush, and he prays, enough of this, God, take my life. I'm ready to join my ancestors in the grave. Okay, he had a great triumph, a great high in his life. And that's a bit like Jesus. Jesus was baptized. He heard the voice of his Father commending him, didn't he? And then this down, he's in the desert and the devil is trying to attack him. Peter's attitude was very much different. After reminding his readers of their inheritance in Christ, he writes in his epistle, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials, these have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus is revealed. We will all be tested as we endeavor to serve God. God allows this. And in God's purpose, it is to strengthen us rather than to tempt us into making mistakes. God's purpose is to bring us through difficulty and problems to maturity. James 1 and verse 2 has it, doesn't it? Count it pure joy. That's right, that's what he says. Count it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing, there's the word again, testing of your faith through the trials develops what? Perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete. Could be too that Jesus was being tempted to take advantage of that special relationship he enjoyed with his God. This too is a temptation we might face, especially those of us in leadership in the church. And we've seen quite a lot of this recently. Are we tempted to step away from serving God and to serve ourselves? To use our position in the church to make inappropriate relationships? To manipulate people in order to pursue our own agenda? Sometimes that can happen. Jesus himself was preoccupied, wasn't he, in doing his Father's will. And we have no reason to think that Jesus, up to this point in time, had performed any kind of miracle at all. He would not begin his ministry until, as John chapter 2 and verse 4 puts it, his hour had come. Jesus was totally locked into serving his Father and doing his will. Let's try our very best as a church and as an individuals to follow God's agenda and not our own. Again, a great example in the Old Testament is poor old David. We heard about David this morning. We suggested he was a man of God, didn't we? He listened to God. He spoke to God. But my word, didn't he mess up with Bathsheba? Didn't he just mess up? Remember, he saw Bathsheba, he lusted after, and he arranged for Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, to be put in the front of the army and killed. And he didn't think too much of it until Nathan the prophet came and confronted him with his sin. If we're careful, we don't think too much of ourselves. What does Paul say in Romans chapter 12? For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you are, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment, according to the measure of faith God has given you. That last bit in a modern paraphrase has it like this. The only accurate way to understand ourselves is by what God is and by what he does for us. Not by what we are and what we do for him. Well, how does Jesus answer the person who tempts him? He says, it is written, man does not live by bread alone. And Matthew adds in his account, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God, which is a quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Twice during this altercation with the devil, Jesus says, it is written. He was, after all, the eternal world and could have produced the mind of God without having to quote scripture. However, in using the writing of Moses, he indicates the importance of using the Bible, the biblical material, in dealing with temptation. The word of God is described by Paul as the sword of the Spirit, the only offensive weapon in the Christian's armor. We do well to use it, don't we? And to know it and to be familiar with it. The quotation, as I said, comes from Deuteronomy 8. Here Moses is reminding the Israelites that during their exodus, they had to depend on God and what he said. The context is interesting. I read from Deuteronomy 8, verses 2 and 3. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you or your fathers had known. And then the reason? To teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Jesus is suggesting that God used the experience of the Israelites in the desert to teach them to depend on him and his promises. God had spoken. God had spoken to Moses in Exodus 6. And through Moses to the people, I am the Lord, and I will bring you from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, and I will be your God and bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham. That was part of God's covenant with Abraham. The word that comes from God's mouth is that he will get his covenant people to their land. They need to trust him, don't they? They really need to trust him. Jesus saying here then, he does not need to use his special power to sustain his life, but he is totally confident that his Father would look after him. He is trusting his Father. And it's interesting because in Matthew we read that's exactly what happened. In Matthew 4 and 11, then the devil left him. And what happened, do you remember? And the angels came and attended him. And that his father came and looked after him and I guess fed him and cared for him in his moment of need. We often find ourselves in difficult situations, prone to panic. We take the easy way out rather than listen and wait for God to guide and help us. How many times have I panicked and taken completely inappropriate action? And so many of God's children did this in the Bible. Aaron when he made the golden calf. David when he counts the fighting men. Poor old Peter did it, didn't he? Rather than just trust in God. There's a lovely verse that we often give to people who are baptized. It might be your verse that you've got it in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. Remember what it is? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. Have we such confidence in God? Okay, in the second temptation, Jesus is led to a high place. Matthew has a high mountain. And here the devil showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world and said, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. So if you want to worship me, it will all be yours. So the second temptation was directed and targeted at the mission of Jesus. Jesus desired, didn't he, to establish the kingdom of God, a kingdom of righteousness. The devil shows Jesus the kingdoms of this world. No, they weren't so righteous, were they? There are two ways to instigate a kingdom, God's way and Satan's way. The devil's way offered an easier life. He just says, I will give you. Think what Jesus could have avoided if he had accepted Satan's offer. The devil's opposition. The antagonism of men. The pain of rejection and desertion. The agony of Gethsemane. And the shame of the cross. We are often, are we not, tempted to take the easy way out. To leave a church rather than to seek reconciliation. to leave people hurt rather than to reach out in compassion to them, to let matters drift instead of exercising discipline, to ignore the teaching of Jesus. The devil's way offered power. I will give you, he says, all authority. And power can be a heady mix, can't it? Some people join a church and immediately throw their weight around. Have you met people like that? I have during my time as a pastor. People who can't wait to be critical about the church. And people like that can do untold damage. We are inclined, as I've already suggested, to think too much of ourselves. That was not the way of Jesus, was it? He said, "Whoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is what? The greatest in the kingdom of heaven." The devil also offers splendor. The AV has, the devil shows Jesus the kingdoms and the glory of them, the splendor and the glory. And Jesus rejected this. He demonstrated this by the way he lived. What did he say in Matthew 9:58? "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." That's the simplicity of the life of Jesus. The devil's offer was conditional. "If you worship me, it will always all be yours." Who does he think he is? He's addressing God's only Son. Listen to what John says about him, that is Jesus, at the beginning of his gospel. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." The Greek idea that he is face to face with God. "And the Word was God. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men." The devil really suggesting that Jesus will change his allegiance to worship him? How could he even begin to think that possible? It does make you think that the devil only had limited knowledge about Jesus. Even in the worst moments of Jesus on the cross, he commits himself to his Father, doesn't he? "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Here Jesus resists the devil by quoting Deuteronomy 16 and verse 13. "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Let's not get so preoccupied with the world, the idols of power, glamour and fame. Worshipping God and serving him should be the priority in our lives. The devil now leads Jesus to Jerusalem, takes him to the temple and leaves him onto a high pinnacle. Below is the Kidron Valley, a drop of some 450 feet. Here the devil again challenges Jesus with those familiar words. "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here." He goes on, "For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus, as we've heard, so far has used scripture to counter the devil. Now the devil uses the word of God for his own ends. We too need to be careful we don't take the word of God out of its context to justify somewhere or something that we want to do. Jesus here is being tempted to show off, to become a celebrity. We're all into celebrities in this day and age, aren't we? all the kind of programs on the TV are often about celebrities. If Jesus had fallen for this temptation, he would be little better than the Pharisees who paraded their privileged position for all to see. And we too need to go a little careful. We are not tempted to adopt methods that weaken our message. Paul was faced with the church at Corinth who had got sidetracked into factions, some following Apollos, Peter and Paul and Christ. They glorified in clever arguments and the wisdom of the world. Paul was determined to keep his message simple. We preach Christ crucified. I've been to meetings where the service has been punctuated by all kinds of stunts. Have you experienced anything like that? Coloured smoke rising from the stage. Some time ago I was reading a great cathedral attracted national publicity by replacing their evening song service with an activity dedicated to Elvis Presley. Can you believe? The devil was attempting to get Jesus to abuse his power. Jesus replied by quoting Deuteronomy 6 and verse 16, "You must not put the Lord your God to the test." Jesus was saying that it would be quite wrong to put himself into a dangerous, life-threatening situation, quite unnecessary, and then use his power to extricate himself from it. God does expect us to take risks in order to bring glory to him. He does expect that. We are not in a safe religion. We really are not. It's a dangerous thing to follow Jesus. However, he does not expect us to take risks to enhance our own prestige, and that was what Jesus was being tempted with. Well, I come to my conclusion. Jesus stands firm against the devil. He decided that he would never compromise the relationship he had with his Father or turn to the ways of the world to attract his followers. There would be no weakening of his message and of the faith he demanded. And that choice inevitably meant the cross. But the cross was where the final victory over the devil and his power was achieved. Praise God. We too will continue to face temptation. Let's fix our eyes upon Jesus. It is from him and the presence of the Holy Spirit that will eventually bring us to the victory. Be encouraged. Join with Paul as in Philippians 4 he says, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." Hallelujah. Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. Fight manfully, womanly, onwards. Dark passion subdue. Look ever to Jesus. He will carry you through. The old chorus has got it, hasn't he? Really, we could have sung that and finished right at the beginning. Praise God. Well, Father, we do have to admit to you quietly in our hearts that we haven't done anywhere as near as your beloved Son. And that, Father, we have at times yielded to temptation, and we come quietly before you to confess there are mistakes that we've made. And Father, we cast that care aside now, and we lean upon you. We thank you for your boundless mercy that we have sung about. And we do pray, Father, that in the coming week, the coming months, that we will do a little better, that in those bad moments of temptation and testing, we will turn to Jesus, we'll turn to your word and receive from you the strength, so that we will no longer, in the words of Paul, let sin dominate our lives, that we too will gain the victory in Christ Jesus. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your kindness. Now be with us. Shall we say the grace together? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Amen.